Just to give you a little background about the Philippines and then a little message from God's Word. David and I have been in the Philippines. If you go to find the Philippines, it's in Southwest Asia, Southeast Asia. It's just south of Taiwan and north of Indonesia. And the equator is like along here. So we live right here. So you can imagine what our weather was. And also, we have the sun comes up at 6 o'clock and goes down at 6 o'clock. So we have 12 hours of day and 12 hours of night. And as soon as the sun goes down, in 15 minutes, you can't see anything. It's this instant dark because you're that close to the equator. As you can see, this is an island nation. I had a student who told me that to him, he thought it looked like a donkey's head when it turned sideways, a profile. And this is why he said that. He said this was the neck, the top of the neck. This would be the ear. Then this would be the front of the face, the mouth, and the chin. Now, I mean, this is abstract. The eye would be about here, but I'll dig in for you. Here's the neck. Here's the mane. Here's the ear. It's turned sideways now, so this is the front of his face. It goes down. Here's his mouth and his chin. His eye would be about here, and behold. So that was his estimation. Now, not all of the islands are shown here, but there are over 7,000 islands in the Philippines. Only about 70 have people that live on it. Now, the definition of an island is that it has to have one tree. So some of these are quite small. If you put all of the land mass together, it would be about the size of Utah. But the population is 82 million. So we have a lot of people. And when you go to Asia, that's what you notice is the number of people. One of the values in Asia is getting along. You just have to learn to get along. And you work together. The Western idea of being independent and making it on your own is just not viable in Asia. So that's the Philippines. In 1898, at the end of the Spanish-American War, the Philippines was given to the United States. And so the U.S. brought in teachers to teach English and the U.S. educational system. So they're based on the U.S. educational system. And the old people really know English well. They know American history very well. Along with the 1898, the missionaries were allowed to come in. Until that time, it had been controlled by Spain. And Catholicism is still the predominant religion there. 83% of the people are Roman Catholic. And it's the old Spanish style, where they've just incorporated the beliefs on the animistic lifestyle. They haven't really explained what the Bible means and so on. So that's kind of their general background. In 1901, after there were seven missions in the Philippines, and they got together and they said, let's be careful that all of the Philippines is reached. So they had a comity agreement and they divided up the country so that each of the seven missions would have a responsibility to evangelize that area. And Manila, everybody could be. So it happened that the Christian Missionary Alliance had a single lady there, Bessie Smith. And so they decided, since she's single and all that, well, we'll give you the area that nobody wants. You can have all this area right down here because nobody wants that. That's where all the Muslims are. This is trouble. And so the Christian Missionary Alliance, this is your territory. Well, we were thankful for that. God has given all of this. It is called the Alliance Island, Mindanao, because there are so many Alliance churches there. God has blessed. We also have, you know, moved up north here and so on like that. So we're all over. So much so, God has blessed that there are now more churches, Alliance churches, in the Philippines than there are in the United States. There's over 2,600 churches. God has blessed. He is getting the work done in the Philippines. We have 6 Bible colleges, which means you train people for the ministry in Mindanao. We have 1 in Cebu, 1 in Manila, and we also have a seminary up in Manila. So we have schools set in to train the Philippine leadership for the church. Since 1946, all of the pastors are supported by the local church. No funds are come from the U.S. to support them. The only school that still gets quite a bit of funds is the seminary. But all the Bible colleges are supported locally. They send out missionaries, their own missionaries, to at least 10 countries. They support them. This is a mature, healthy church. It is a missionary church. It's a New Testament church where they have been taught to reach, you know, their neighbors, their families, and to go out and spread. So it's not keep it to ourselves, but to go and spread the word. So for that reason, even though we thought that we would not have to come to the point of retiring, headquarters in Colorado has decided they will not send any more career missionaries back to the Philippines unless you work with the Muslims. And we were involved basically in leadership, so it looks like they aren't going to send us back. And that was very painful. I cried. We knew this back in October. I cried for a week. I was sick when I found this out. But I know that God, you know, He's getting it done there. And we have to let go and let the church develop there. And He will use us wherever. But it's great to know. You know, it's such a positive message. It's encouraging to know that God is really blessing. And do continue to pray for the leadership there and the churches. And they will get the job done. Because there are big areas, like you have tribal areas up in here and here. Wherever you have mountain ranges, you have groups of tribal people that have not been reached. So do pray for them. In this area, there's just not a lot of Christian witness there. So that's kind of the summary of the Philippines. So we say, well, why? What compels us to think about going to the Philippines or going somewhere, even going to Turkey? And we realize that it's not based on us. You know, if it was left to us, we would not go. But we realize, like in the Philippines, people neither are born alone nor they die alone. Everything is kind of done together. And like if I'm in the hospital and I see a group around, I know someone's dying. Because everybody comes together. They want to be there. They want to hear the last words. And if we look in Matthew and in Mark, we hear Jesus' last words to his disciples. And that's what motivates us. We see that in Matthew 28:19-20. And he tells us that we're to do 3 things, and he gives us a promise. The first thing he tells us is we are to go. And when we look at that word, that's not an option. You know, it might be someone says, are you going to go somewhere? And you say, well, I'll think about it. But you'll either go or you'll stay. It's not it's not halfway. And God is saying, go. That's not an option. And then you ask, well, why should we go? And the answer is found in Romans. If you look in Romans 10, you'll see in Romans 10:13-15, it says in verse 13 in Romans 10, it says what? What does it say? In Romans 10:13, it says what? This is, why do we go? The first is, it gives the answer there. In Romans 10:13, it says, what does it say in there?
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
That's the reason. Everyone has to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. But then it continues on and asks some very significant questions. It says, how? How can they hear if someone doesn't go? And how can they go if they aren't sent? And it keeps going, and it's obvious. It's saying someone has to go, and they have to be sent. This is a partnership. Somebody has to go, but someone has to send them. Someone has to support them. And that's the part of the home church. The home church sends them out, commissions them to go out. Someone has to be willing to go. And then you stand behind and support and make it possible. That's why the way that it's set up with the Alliance, that you give to what's called the Great Commission Fund, it's a promise. It's not that they're going to come and ask you for your promise, but you're going to trust God above your tithes and offerings to the church that you're going to support missions. This goes in. That goes to, like, when we go to the Philippines, we have the cost of the airplane ticket. We have the cost of our children's schooling. We have the cost of the rent of the house. All of this comes from that. We do not have to come and ask for your personal support. When you give, it goes in and it's divided to all the missionaries according to their cost of living. So the missionaries in Japan get a higher salary than we do because it costs less to live in the Philippines. And that's the way that it should be. And so that's, you know, when you give, you're giving to the mission work of the Alliance. And so you have a part. In part of God getting it done, you've had a part in that, a very important part. So when God tells us to go, He answers the why. Then we also look in Matthew, it tells us that we are to make disciples. Well, in order to make disciples, and we say, this is the good news. Well, what is the good news? Well, the good news is, first of all, we have to understand who God is. And basically, when I think of God, He's two qualities. He's just and He's love. And He's the balance of this. Just requires that because He's holy, He can't look upon anything that's unholy. And we know within our hearts, we are not holy. We cannot come into God's presence. We are unholy. But yet, He desires a relationship with us. And because He loves us so much, He says, I will make it possible for you to have a relationship with me. I will take your sins. And only He could do it because He's holy. Only He could pay for all that sin. So He takes that. And He says, I will pay for it. I want a relationship with you, a personal relationship. You can know me. You can come into the presence of a holy God with your sins forgiven. And that's why Jesus took and He paid that. So it's God's justice for the sin that has to be paid and His love. And we're all the same because we look in 1 Samuel 16:7, we see what God looks at. What does God look at? Does He look at how handsome you are, how wealthy you are? He looks at one thing only. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16:7. He looks at the what? He only looks at one thing. He looks at the heart. Now, can you tell me, is this a Filipino heart? Is this a Chinese heart? Is this a African heart? They're all the same, aren't they? A heart is a heart. And God looks at that heart and He says, is your heart after me? Have you given? Have you accepted what I have done? We're all the same. Religions are not fair. Because if you have money, you can do much more. But God looks at the heart. And He says, give it to me. I will make you all that you should be. And so that's what He's doing. He's asking us to give our lives to Him. And that's how we become a disciple. And then He tells us that we are to teach. And He tells us what we are to teach. God's Word. We have to know God's Word. And then finally He says, if you do this, I will be with you. And that is so wonderful. When we were in the Philippines, we discovered God's presence and help. He's not asking you to do this alone. He knows we can't. But He says, I will be with you. And in the number of years that we were in the Philippines, I discovered five ways that we needed prayer or we experienced God's presence and help. And the very first way that we experienced was God's protection. So if you're going to pray for missionaries or you think about it, it's protection. Now, it used to be that when a missionary accepted a call, it was martyr call. You know, if you go to Africa, that was a grave, that's the graveyard of missionaries. You went there, you died, or your children died, or your wife died, or whatever. It was just a death sentence because of the situation. Since then, we still have martyrs, or martyrs, however you want to say it, if you're a Filipino, a martyr. But not so many. We continue to have them. But you'll notice that now the areas, if you go in, it is we need to pray for protection. When we first went to Zamboanga and we were teaching at Ebenezer Bible College and Seminary, we trained people to go into the ministry. And we've had over 950 that graduated there in the ministry. And we had more students than that. We were there on campus, and during that time, there were rebel groups that were opposed to the government. And we lived on campus. We had three small children at that time. All of our children are a year and a half apart. We have four. So at that time, Brian would have been about 3 or 4 months old, and we had two others that were a little older. And we were told that the rebels were going to land on Ebenezer Beach, because Ebenezer is right along the Sulu Sea and it's unguarded. It's just open beachfront. And the Southwestern Command, which is the military for the security of that whole area, is just really close by. So we were told that they were going to land that night. They were going to use our beach as a way of entrance to go to the military base. And so, you know, we knew we were on the path. We were in it. So we got our kids together. We prayed. We packed a little thing, you know, pictures and things in case we might have to run if we had a chance. We prayed and we went to bed. And the faculty and staff and students, they went down to the chapel and they prayed the whole night. Next morning we got up. Nothing had happened. So we went to class. Our students were a little bit groggy, because they'd stayed up all night praying. But we had classes. And it was about a month and a half later, that they captured one of these rebels. So the military was interrogating them. They said, they gave the date, and they said, you know, we had heard that you were going to invade through the campus of Ebenezer and attack the military base. And they said, oh, yes, that's true. We were there. And he said, they were there in their boats. They were getting ready to land along the beach. But as they were getting closer, then they saw men dressed in white walking up and down the beach. And so they did not land. God had delivered us through his angels. And so, yes, pray for protection. Another thing that I'm aware of is pray for health. In most cases, missionaries are in areas where the health facilities and capabilities are very limited. In 1996, I had a terrible pain. I couldn't catch my breath. When I tried to take a deep pain, it just shot through me. And so I went to several doctors, had various quack suggestions as to what was wrong with me. I went to Manila. Finally, they did some biopsies. And in the process, they dug deep enough and they found that I had cancer. So immediately, David and I were packed off to the States. Our daughter was living in a one-bedroom apartment and had her brother already on the couch. And here we come, you know, daughter, here we are. But through circumstances, God worked miraculously to get me into the best doctors at Rochester General. So they did a CT scan. And my surgeon was to give me the results. So I was sitting there, and she said to me, she says, you aren't going back. It doesn't look good. And get your family together. So I knew what she was telling me. And so I said to her, I said, you're the doctor, but God will decide. I said, if God chooses, he will heal me. He can. But if he doesn't, he will do what he chooses. And I will trust God to do what he wants to in my life. And she bowed her head. She was a Catholic nun. And she says, you're right. I forgot. Well, she did another biopsy to find out what kind of cancer I had. What they were looking at was a tumor larger than my fist inside. It had attached to the heart lining and had eaten through my rib bones. That's why I was hurting, was because it had eaten through, and they had gotten a piece that had eaten through. So they couldn't operate, and so they finally decided that I had lymphoma and it would require chemotherapy. That was the only way that they could possibly save my life. So I took chemotherapy. Don't believe it when they tell you that in 21 days your hair will fall out. No, it falls out about 10 or 11 days, and it all falls out. I mean, it just bails out. There's just none left. And so I took chemo. I was never sick. One treatment. After three treatments, they took another CT scan, and this was my oncologist. She was Jewish, and she looked at me, and she says, you've had the most remarkable recovery. She couldn't explain what it was, because the bone was completely healed, the cancer was completely gone. She could not believe what she was seeing on the results of the CT scan. And I told her, I said, you know, people have prayed for my healing, but she could not, you know, it was beyond medication. She could not explain it, but God had healed. God kept us there, and then he permitted us to go back. So once I got back on campus, and I was walking along, and I saw one of my students. He was a sophomore when I had left, and he was now a senior. And I said, hey, Vincent, what's that on your chin? He had this little, you know, little whiskers that he's grown there. And he said, you know, Mom, because they call you Mom, not Ma'am there. And he says, you know, I made a vow to God that I would not shave until I saw you healed and returned to the Philippines. And that was his faith. That was his vow. And God returned. So pray for health. Another area that you need to be aware of is the family, the children especially, because this seems to be a target that Satan knows that we're vulnerable in. As missionaries, we know generally comes a time when your children are going to be separated from you. It can be when they're 6 years old when they go to school. It can be later. But eventually, they're going to have to when they go away to college. The child is going to be separated from you. So you know that is happening. Well, with us, we were thankful that our children, the Christian Missionary Alliance is very good about having schools for the children, so that they really do try. They know that the education and the care of the children are very important. So our children from grades 1 to 6, there was a school there in Zamboanga, and they went there. But when it came to be 7th grade, that meant they had to leave for 7th grade. Well, our oldest son, Doug, obedient child that he is, he got on the plane and he didn't say anything and off he went. I know he was hurting inside, but he is not one to ever complain. Whatever Mom and Dad say, goes. He's the oldest child. He obeys. Very good job. Second child, Jill. Now, Jill is the one that's outgoing. We thought, oh, this will be a piece of cake when she gets on the plane. You know, she will just take it wonderfully. Well, it was about a week before she was to go. And I was putting the girls to bed, and we were talking and praying and so on. And she says to me, Mom, why do I have to go to school away from you and Dad? I don't want to go, and you don't want me to go, so why do I have to do this? So we sat and we talked about the options. We said, well, you could go to a Filipino school, but there they don't have grades 7 and 8, so she would go immediately into high school. From 6th grade, she goes into high school, and the curriculum is just not the same, and so she knew that wasn't the best. I said, well, I could homeschool you, although at that time they wouldn't, but I gave her that option. But she'd already had me sometimes as a teacher. That didn't appeal to her at all. And she knew that she needed friends. So we said, well, the only option really is to go away, either to Faith or DeLotte. But the son, her brother was already at DeLotte. I said, you know, trust is when you do something at the time you don't understand why. So we will trust God that we don't know now why you need to go to DeLotte, but we'll go. So we, you know, she didn't say more. We prayed, went to bed. And then they always have a party before the kids go. The missionaries come together because we're the aunts and uncles of everybody. And then it came time for her to go on the airplane. We were at the airport. All the missionaries were there. We'd prayed and so on, and getting ready to go. All of a sudden, she grabbed me around the waist, and she says, Mommy, Mommy, I don't want to go. And I could not reach down and put my arms around her and say, Jill, you don't have to go. I had to let her go. She wouldn't go. David grabbed her and pulled her through the security. That's the only way. He took her in. There was a glass. She was crying on one side. I was crying on the other. They called. He marched her on up, got her on the plane. That's the way she went. I said, what have we done to this child? So we waited because they have to write a letter every week. So we waited for the first letter. First letter came. Mom and Dad, my bedroom has got pink walls and orange and yellow, and an orange and red bedspread. And I thought, well, I think she's going to survive. She's complaining about what her room looks like. And then it was about a month and a half later, and she wrote back. She says, Mom and Dad, I now know why I'm here. She says, as long as I'm with you, I look to you to guide and take care of me. But now I'm learning to trust God, that God will look. I look to Him. She said, I was walking along the sidewalk going to class, and I said, God, you know I don't understand my English. She says, and then I looked up, and there was my English teacher. And he walked along with me and explained to me the lesson. And she had learned to trust God that and to walk in obedience when she was 12 years old. Now, missionary kids learn that a little bit earlier than most do because they're separated from their parents. So pray for the children in this because that's what we're here for, to learn to trust God and obey Him. So Jill learned that when she was 12 years old. Another area that we need to think about is relationships. We're working with people. God brings us this. God gives you a love for the people. That's what they recognize, is that love, that you really respect them and that you love them. And what's involved also is forgiveness. But Satan will try to attack relationships like with between the husband and wife, with the leadership, with missionaries, with the nationals, all of these relationships he wants to break. And so just pray for relationships. And we are aware of this, how Satan is so devious about it. And then finally, and I leave the last one, ministry, because if these four areas are taken care of, the ministry will result. But in the ministry, you need to be aware of the language, of what you're saying or acting, because in the Philippines, they have a lot of nonverbal way that they speak. It's their body language. It's not, they do verbal, but nonverbal says a lot. So we need to know that what we're saying is we're saying the same thing. You're understanding what I'm saying. Just because that word is used, it may not have the same connotation. And their culture, that there's more than one way to do something. And it's fascinating. But you need to understand their culture, what this, and we have, you know, helps in that. And the one thing that really will help is to have a good friend who will tell you these things and work with you. And we're dependent on that. So these are the areas that I say, you know, this is how to pray for missionaries. But if you look in Acts 1:8, it says what, this is Jesus as he was going up, as he just before he ascended into the heavens, he said this to the people. He said, the last part, You are to be what? In Acts 1:8, he says what? You are to be witnesses in where?
In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
All right. It really doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says, you are to be witnesses in South Jordan, in Utah, the United States, and the utmost parts of the world. That's what God is saying to you. You are to be witnesses in South Jordan, Utah, the United States, the rest of the world. And you are His witnesses. How should we pray for you? The same way you pray for me. Pray for protection. Pray for health. Pray for the children, your families. Pray for your relationships. Pray for the ministry, because this is the areas that Satan is going to be attacking you just the same. And this is what God has called you in Romans, in Acts 1:8. So this is what He's saying to us. And I know maybe you can feel like this. The first time I went out on missionary tour, I was given this by a sweet, sweet lady. And this is what I will give to you. If we want to summarize the total Christian life, it's in two words, trust and obey. That's it. Trust Him and obey Him. But sometimes it's hard to do it. And this is my final thing to you. And the Lord said, go. And I said, who, me? And He said, yes, you. And I said, but I'm not ready yet. And there's company coming. And I can't leave the kids. You know there's no one to take my place. And He said, you're stalling. Again, the Lord said, go. And I said, but I don't want to. And He said, I didn't ask if you wanted to. And I said, listen, I'm not the kind of person to get involved in controversy. Besides, my family won't like it. And what will the neighbors think? And He said, baloney. A third time the Lord said, go. And I said, do I have to? And He said, do you love me? And I said, look, I'm scared. People are going to hate me and cut me up into little pieces. And I can't take it all by myself. And He said, where do you think I'll be? And the Lord said, go. And I sighed, here am I, send me.